Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who doesn't like a party? We as a people enjoy gathering. Gathering with friends, gathering with family, gathering with acquaintances, and to celebrate. We love a party because there is a reason for joy. Joy to be expressed, joy to be shared, joy to wrap its arms around us. Think about the things we celebrate with a party. Birthdays are one. We have a birthday professor in our midst today, Dr. Groudon. I'm sure you don't remember me, but in 1992, you helped place me in a church in New York. Placement is a party. Vicarage placements are a party. You know what? Recently in October, my daughter got married, and we had a party, a really, really expensive party. We like partying. And if you really think about it, God, our Heavenly Father, He likes a party too. I mean, just read the book of Revelation. Really read the book of Revelation. There is rejoicing and singing and honoring and praising. There is a party. And let's not forget our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Did you ever notice that wherever he goes, people want to gather? Preceding our text, we are told there are large crowds with Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes show up, and they're not happy about it. They're not happy about this party. And there Jesus launches into the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and of course, the two brothers. This parable is going to come up in your homiletical lives over and over again. It is familiar. It's like an uncomfortable pair of old shoes. We want to focus on the younger son, but wait a minute, there's that older son, and let's not forget the father. And if we look at that parable, how does it end? A party. As I think about this parable that Jesus shares, it strikes me that the younger son, the prodigal son, and the older, mature brother suffer from the same sinful condition. They're both incredibly self-centered. You see, they've taken the father's love really for granted. I think it's rather bold on the younger son to go to the father and say, "Hey, Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but I would like my inheritance now." And if we do some reading and commentaries about it, we discover that probably the younger son was entitled to roughly a third of the estate, the older son about two-thirds. And the amazing thing is the father goes, "Okay." And in the text, there's these little words that just kind of pop up. "And he divided what he had between them." Now, we know the story of the younger son. He goes out, wine and women and song in a foreign country, and things become so desperate, that he runs out of money and a famine hits the land, and there he is, this good Jewish boy, tending pigs and not even being able to eat the very pods of which he is feeding them. Oh, poor, poor, pitiful me, what shall I do? But let's not forget the older brother, the good boy. He stayed home. He took care of the business. He worked the land. He did what good older sons are supposed to do. They're both incredibly self-centered. Think about it. One son wallowing in misery and pity, oh, poor, poor, pitiful me. Meanwhile, the other brother over here working and going, my no good brother left me here to do all of this all alone. Let's think about that older son for a moment. Do you think he had some plans for that inheritance? Do you think it bothered him that his brother asked and then received what he asked for? Do you ever do that? Not me, not ever. Do you ever find yourself begrudging what others receive around you? Let's all go take a walk to the financial aid office together and see how we compare. That would be uncomfortable. But maybe it's when we turn on the news and we hear about unemployment. This morning on the Today Show, while I was getting ready to come here, they were talking about people who are now regretting quitting their jobs during the pandemic. Oh, poor, poor them. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever look and go, why can't I have the nice car, the nice house, the better church, the better call, the better office with the view? And we begrudge those around us who have received. And all of a sudden, the older brother becomes incredibly relatable. Now, what I don't want you to forget in the midst of this parable is dear old dad. You see, the father provides, doesn't he? He provides to both sons in share in their capacity to receive. And what about us? Does our loving father prepare and provide for you and me? Does he give you your life and your breath? Does he give you your house and your homes? Does he give you your child and spouse and goods? Oh, that sounds very Luther and small catechism-esque, does it not? And yet we find ourselves going, well, why me? Why not more? Why, God, is this happening today? And all of a sudden, that self-centered arrow is pointing right back at us. So let me ask you a question about the human condition. Is there anything worse than death? Because this is where the younger son finds himself, doesn't he? I mean, he's facing starvation in a foreign land away from his family. Is there a condition worse than death? And I would tell you there is. It's lost. Lost in our trespasses, lost in our sin, lost from the loving arms of the Father. And it's precisely in his lostness that the younger son goes, I know where to go. Back to dad. And sometimes we want to read into his motives a little bit, but let's just take it at face value. He prepares his confession. He prepares to receive the worst. But he prepares to be at the feet of his father. Now let's ask the same question about the son, but in a different way. Is there any condition in life that is better than being alive? Well, death would be the other option. But think about that for a moment. We're all alive right now, but do you always feel as though you're living? Do you find yourself going through the motions, doing the least, the minimal, or the like to get through a test, a paper, a class, a student, a whatever, just to get by? Isn't that kind of where the older brother was? But we're called to live. Live in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We're called to receive this incredible blessing of Jesus. Instead of just going through the motions of life, live. Live like Jesus matters. Live as though the gospel were alive and well in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your being. And isn't that kind of what the father says to the older brother? Because there again, there's that party that the father throws for the younger son. Kills the fatted calf, puts on the robe, the ring, and the slippers, invites everybody to it, and it's the older brother who will not go into that party because he's not ready to live. He's not ready to live in the presence of the Father. I challenge you today that this seminary, my alma mater, is more than just theology. Oh, I said that. I'm sorry, John. It's more than study. It's more than community. It's living in Jesus every single day together. It's living in that forgiveness and certainty that he has prepared a place for you at the heavenly banquet, that party in heaven which has no end. And by the way, he's not going to charge you to get in the door because the price has been paid. Jesus paid that once and for all admission for you through his lifeblood poured out upon the cross of Calvary. And all of a sudden, our self-centeredness begins to melt away. And we stand in the loving arms of the Father, who welcomes the wandering prodigal, as well as the thick-headed older son. So live, breathe, express the joy of the heavenly party that Jesus has invited us to. And oh, by the way, invite others to join you there as well. And knowing and believing this, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in one Lord Jesus Christ, now and unto eternal life. Amen.